Let us bow our heads to pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. That was what the Samaritan woman at the well said to Jesus after Jesus had revealed to her her innermost secrets, that she has had five husbands and the one she is staying with now is not her husband. Now, was the Samaritan woman's assessment of Jesus correct? From our sermon series based on the Gospel of John, knowing Jesus and doing his will, we know this is not an adequate assessment of Jesus, that Jesus is more than a prophet. But despite of this, with this flicker of understanding of Jesus, the Samaritan woman went on to ask Jesus about worship. And she said, "Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Many commentators or interpreters of the Bible say that this woman was trying to evade the issue. She was just trying to distract Jesus and change the subject and move on to a theological issue. We like to do that, isn't it, when we are uncomfortable in the conversation? Well, for me, I would think that this woman's motive is more than that. That her question is genuine and she is sincere. She wanted to know something more about worship, because earlier on, Jesus said something about water that he can give. And so she wanted this living water. And she wanted to know more about God. And in fact, I'm very thankful to her because she asked this question about worship. So today we are going to look at this whole issue of worship. Why we worship, where we worship, who we worship, and how we worship. So why do we worship? From the interaction of this woman, we can learn that even in the heart of a far gone sinner, there is still a longing, a pining, a desire, a cry for God. Interesting, isn't it, that the person that is steep in sin can still have a desire for God. Now, why is this so? The reason is because we are all made with a God-shaped void inside us. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God, even for the greatest sinner. Unfortunately, for many people, in their pining for God, they fill this void with people, with pleasure, with power, with possessions, hoping to find in all this peace, love, joy, and hope, and security. But Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But the water that he gives will go on and on forever, and it will satisfy them. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear friends, this morning, maybe in your heart, there's some contradiction, there's some longing, and you're here, and you want to worship God. It is fine, even in the midst of this contradiction, because as we can see, this woman who has so far gone in sin can still ask Jesus about worship. Come as you are. So where do we worship? This woman went on to ask the question about where they can worship. And Jesus responded to her in verse 21 is this: "Woman, believe the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus' answer to the woman was surprising. It is neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Basically, Jesus saying, the place really doesn't matter. Now, you would not have expected a Jew or even a rabbi, a prophet, to say this, because God did say in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, that there is a place. There is a place where he would place his name, where he would inhabit, where his people will meet him and worship him. However, In that passage of scripture, we were not told of this place. So this has been in dispute among the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews say it is in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans, originally they were the northern tribes, but during the time of Jesus, they became a mixed race, as we have heard from today's reading. They say it is Mount Gerizim. Each one has their own argument, but at the end of the day, even though the scripture points towards Jerusalem, because salvation comes from the Jews, God has revealed it to them, it no longer matters, because God is never fixed to a place. This was understood by King Solomon after he had finished building the magnificent temple in Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, we read this, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." God is not fixed to a place. Majestic and mysterious it might be, God is not tied to it. Now, does it mean, therefore, that a place is not important and all that we do are not important? Not at all. Because in the Old Testament, we have been given many instructions regarding the place, regarding building of the temple, the tabernacle, regarding the furnishings in the tabernacle, regarding the garments that the priests wear, regarding rituals, regarding sacrifices. All these things are meant to help the people of God to worship God. But God is not tied to it. God is not inside them. So through the Solomon, we are told that the building cannot contain God. And through Isaiah the prophet, we were told of the same thing, that the building cannot contain God. And in fact, through the prophet Jeremiah, we were told that God might even destroy the temple in Jerusalem, just like the first temple that was destroyed in Shiloh. In fact, that was what happened in the history of the Jews. In 586 BC, the temple was destroyed. And it shows to the Jewish people this hard lesson that God is not tied to a place. And even the Samaritans themselves, they experienced that. In the 2nd century BC, their temple was destroyed. But unfortunately, both groups of people did not learn the lesson. And they still think that God is tied to a certain place. The Apostle John tells us in the Gospel of John that Jesus corrected this eventually. That he spoke to the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes about this, that the temple that God meets with people is not a place, it is a person. And he says this to the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes, and he says this, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It is through him and with him and in him that we find God and worship God. So in the end, it's not about a place, it's about a person where we would meet God, encounter him. So where do we worship God? We worship God essentially in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after dealing with the issue about where to worship, Jesus went on to talk about who we are to worship. Again, Jesus' answer to the Samaritan woman was surprising and unusual. In verse 23, we read, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." The God that we worship is the Father. Every people, every worshippers worship God, worship a supreme being, but only true worshippers worship the Father. Jesus introduced for the first time here in the Gospel of John, the worship of the Father. He's not just the Creator, he's not just God Almighty, but he is the Father. For the Samaritan woman, that must be strange, because she was talking about her father Jacob. She was talking about fathers that taught them about worship. And maybe in her idea it was a God that she has been taught and brought up with. But here Jesus introduced to her the Father that she can know. So the Father, who is this Father? This Father in the Gospel of John is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who so loved the world that He gave His only Son to us, so that whoever believes in Him have eternal life. So that's why in John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, we were told this: "But to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We worship God because we are sons and daughters, and so we worship the Father. And how we become sons and daughters? Through believing and receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Anyone can worship God, but only sons and daughters can worship the Father, who is personal, who is close, who is relational, who is loving, caring, who so loved the world that He gave us His Son. And this was what maybe this woman was looking for, this Samaritan woman was looking for, to fill the void that is in her heart to the husband that she has gone through with. But God, only God, can satisfy him, her, her Father. So we worship the Father. So are you sons and daughters? If you are not, then receive Jesus and believe in Him. And if you are sons and daughters today, don't be a stranger here. You are home. You have come together to, as a family of God, in our Father's presence, to offer Him worship and praise. Now, after talking about where and who to worship, Jesus goes on to talk about how we are to worship. And Jesus has revealed it in verse 23, in spirit and truth. And He said it twice. He said it again in verse 24. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The revelation is that God is spirit, and the response is to worship Him in spirit and truth. There's a few things to note in this verse in 24. Firstly, we need to note the word must. We must worship in spirit and truth. It's not a suggestion, it's not an option. It is a must that we worship God in spirit and truth. And secondly, to note is that spirit and truth are held together. There's only one preposition here, not in spirit and in truth, but it is in spirit and truth, that spirit and truth are held together. Now, before we get into even how to worship the Father, let us understand what it means that God is spirit, because this is the revelation. Because God is spirit, we are to worship in spirit and truth. So what does it mean to say that God is spirit? Firstly, from the Gospel of John, we are going to look at this just from the Gospel of John. From the Gospel of John, to say that God is spirit means He's invisible, that we cannot see Him. And that was what John told us in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. God is spirit. He's like the wind. He cannot be seen. He can only possibly be felt, as we were told. Secondly, in the Gospel of John, to say that God is spirit means God is not physical. God is not material. God is incorporeal, and that means He's not localized. He cannot be contained by space and time. So that's why Jesus says, neither Jerusalem nor Mount Gerizim. He's everywhere. Just as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is invisible, and yet God is everywhere. And thirdly, in the Gospel of John, what it means by saying that God is spirit is that God is life. God is the very source of our spiritual life. He's our breath, the air that we breathe. As God is spirit, He gives life to us, just like flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. God gives us life, spiritual life. So to briefly to say that God is spirit means He's invisible, He's incorporeal, and He is life. And in the light of all this, we worship God in spirit and truth. Now, most of us would have heard this phrase, spirit and truth. What does it mean? It sounds very abstract, isn't it? But yet, I believe that this means at least these three things that I see from the Gospel of John. Firstly, to worship God in spirit and truth means to worship God with our spirit, right? To worship God with our spirit. But still, that is still abstract. What do we mean by worship God with our spirit? Is it to worship God with an out-of-body experience? Is it to worship God in a trance? You know, is it to worship God with nothing else around us? And we worship God in quietness? Does it mean that we do not have any other means to worship God with? Well, we are spirit, but our spirit is within our body. And we operate as people with bodies. We do not operate with people who do not are ghosts or invisible. Our spirit operates through our bodies. And therefore, our senses, our faculties, our bodies are important. We offer to God our bodies as a living sacrifice. So what does it mean then to worship God in spirit through our bodies? It is to worship God by faith through our bodies. Through our senses, we begin to see things around us beyond, deeper, higher, inner. To see material things even around us, to go beyond them. We cannot see God. We cannot smell God, right? We cannot touch God. We cannot hear God in one sense. We cannot taste God. But by faith, we can. We can taste God. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He gave for you, and His blood, which He shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on Him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. We, by faith, taste. We, by faith, take. We, by faith, see. So it's faith. When we operate through faith, we are living in the Spirit. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So when we live in the Spirit, we live by faith. We come to God by faith. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever draws near to God must believe He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You must believe that He exists. You must believe that He's here right now, even though we cannot see Him. The Lord is here. And your answer should be, His Spirit is with us. And that is faith. That is our declaration when we worship in spirit. Secondly, to worship the Father in spirit and truth means we worship God by the Holy Spirit, with our spirit. With our spirit, we worship God with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, people often ask about this verse. Is Jesus talking about spirit or the Holy Spirit? Small s or big S? Well, from the text, we can't tell. It's the same word for spirit and the Holy Spirit. But I believe he says both. That when we talk about spirit, we talk about the Holy Spirit. Our spirit and the spirit are connected very closely when we operate by faith. It is through the Holy Spirit's revelation, through the Holy Spirit's work in us. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 16, we were told this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And when we are, when the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God, we worship God the Father. The Spirit helps us. So when we worship in spirit and truth, we worship with our spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not just depend on our senses. Yes, our senses are important. Our bodies are important. The things around us are important. The furnishing, everything else is important. But through all this, we see beyond by faith. And with the help of the Spirit, grant us illumination and understanding. So we worship by our spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, to worship the Father in spirit and truth means we worship our Father in our spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the truth that He has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit reveals to us who God is, reveals to us the Father, essentially from the Scripture, through the Son. All truths are, Jesus said, the Spirit will come and will lead you into all truths. And the truth about Him. So when we worship through the truths of the Spirit from the Scripture, we see a Father who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the Father of our own imagination, not the Father of our own making, not our own idols that we worship. We are not worshipping an angry Father. We are not worshipping an absent Father. We are not worshipping an unloving Father. But we are worshipping a Father who loves us, who gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. A Father who is holy and yet at the same time forgiving, gracious, both together. We are worshipping a Father who is righteous and yet just and gracious, both at the same time. This is the truth that is revealed to us. This is who we are worshipping, not our own idol. To worship in spirit and in truth is to worship the Father in the Son, with our spirit through faith and by the power and truth of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning you have come to worship the Lord. What is the state of your heart? Is it in turmoil, in conflict, in tension? Or is it in rest and at peace? Well, if you have come with turmoil and conflict, know that you have been made to worship. And the Father, God, is calling you and seeking you to come back to Him and worship Him. For those of us who are already back home, draw even closer to Him today. He seeks true worshippers. He seeks you, sons and daughters. The Father is calling you back to come to Him and worship Him. You know, in our Holy Communion liturgy, in the Eucharistic prayer at the end, we say this: through Him, with Him, and in Him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we worship You, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honor and power and glory be Yours forever and ever. Amen. Worship the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit with Your Spirit. Let us bow our heads to pray. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to be able to call You Father through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as Your sons and daughters today, we worship You with songs of everlasting praise. Help each one of us by Your Holy Spirit to come and draw near, to see beyond, to smell, to hear, to touch, to taste, to feel Your very presence. And for those who do not know You yet, Lord, I pray that they will know that You have made this offer to them, that they can be sons and daughters to worship You. We commit this into Your hands. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.